can be seated, and you guys sound awesome today.
Amen.
Let's be turned our Bibles open to Romans chapter 12.
Come on, Mike.
And guys, for those that are visiting, a very, very special welcome. We pray that you feel the love of the family here in the Chicago church. And we've been studying through the book of Romans. And man, it's been an awesome study. I mean, it's just so encouraging to hear all the comments. Like, man, Romans is just changing my heart for God. Like, man, that's exactly what the Bible's intended to do. And it's awesome to see it happening, even here in the church today. Amen, guys? And today we're going to be studying out chapters 12 and 13. And so the title of this lesson for these two chapters is Spiritual Acts of Worship. Spiritual Acts of Worship. And we'll be breaking down these two chapters. And Romans 12, verse 1 through 8, we're going to title this section, Living Sacrifices. Romans 12, 9 through 21, Daily Living. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, Living Lawfully. And for maybe some of us, that might be a challenge. Amen. Romans 13, 8 through 14, Living to Live Again, guys. So let's get into the scriptures here, and let's read the first two verses. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So here, right here, Paul says, okay, listen. Right here, he starts out with what? The very first word. Therefore. So, Kurt, well, we always have to ask when we see that. We got to ask ourselves, what's the therefore there for? Amen? And so what's it there for? He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." And what is he talking about? He's talking about everything he's been writing up to this point in chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11. And of course, we know in chapter 1, when we read, Paul was starting out saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because he says it's the power of God. In Greek, what does that mean? The dynamis, which we get our English word dynamite from. So you can transliterate it. It is the dynamite of God.
Yes.
For the salvation of those who believe. The Bible has the power to blow any sin out of your life that is in there. That's the Bible right there. And so he says it's the dynamite of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. And he says the righteous will live by faith. And so here, guys, we see this is the theme of the whole book of Romans. What's the theme of it? The righteous will live by faith. And I mean, that is an intense proposition when you really dig deep into what that's talking about. That we don't live by rules. We don't say we got to do this, 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 and this, and now God sees us as righteous, but our faith in God, our obedience to God, is what helps us to live a faithful life as a disciple, faithful to God's word, faithful in obedience, faithful to the end. Amen, guys? And the only thing, the most fundamental thing we got to have to start any of that, if we don't have faith, it's not going to work. Does that make sense? And of course, you got to think, well, where do I get my faith from? And then, amen, you got to keep reading Romans to find that one out. Okay, verse chapter 2, he just talks about how, 2 and 3, he talks about the lostness of the Jews, the lostness of the Gentiles. He says, in essence, guys, everybody is lost. And so, the only hope is faith in Jesus Christ. That's going to pull you out of that. Chapter 4, he goes on, he explains more, and he talks about Abraham. And remember when we kind of went through Genesis and we studied out Abraham's walk and Abraham's life? And at 100 years old, God says, "Hey, Abraham, you're going to have a kid." And did Abraham look at the circumstances and say, "No way, this is impossible"? No, he said, amen. It says, in faith, Abraham believed what God had promised. And see, guys, circumstances a lot of times will shake our faith, does it not? We look at the circumstances and we say, "How's this going to work out?" But that's why we got to understand Abraham is our father in the faith. We got to look to Abraham, see Abraham's faith, that even though he was 100 years old, he was fully persuaded he would have a child through God. And so we got to have as disciples the same faith as Abraham. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on. Amen. That'll be awesome.
Yeah, come on.
Then moving on in chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of justification by faith. And what does it mean to be justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. Perfect. Awesome. You guys are with me on that. So, see, that's what justified means. Before God, when you're justified, it means just as if you'd never sinned before. That's justification. And then he goes on and he says, you know, we have this extreme makeover through Christ. And there's been, even our lives, we've seen a lot of changes. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, you just see, man, there are so many things we are enslaved to that now God, through our faith, has taken those things and totally changed you into a new person. Amen? And sometimes we want to go back to maybe being dead. But we got to pray, God, resurrect me back in my life. I need to be a sold-out disciple for you. He says, then in experiencing the fruit of peace, there's this the joy that comes, he talks about in chapter 6, when we died with Christ at baptism and we're raised again through our faith in the power of God. And so, you see, we raised to this new life, that extreme makeover that he's talking about. Chapter 7, he says, listen, it's still a battle, guys. It's still a struggle, particularly when we give into the flesh. But chapter 8 says, listen, don't give into the flesh, live by the Spirit. And when you live by the Spirit, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven, on earth, or in hell that'll separate you from the love of God and inheriting eternal life in Jesus. Amen, guys? Then in chapter 7, or chapter 8, he talks about just that fact that we will overcome through our faith. We're more than conquerors. We're hyper nikonum, which means super victors. And as disciples, that's what we are. We are super victorious. We are super conquerors in Christ. Amen, guys? That's pretty awesome to think this is the conquerors of the state of Illinois right here. You know, just say, these are the disciples. So like, man, this is awesome to see what God's going to do through us. Then last week, we studied out the sovereignty of God. And what does the sovereignty of God mean? God is God, right? No matter if you understand God or not, it doesn't change the fact that God's God. And a lot of times we're like, well, hold on, God. If you're God, you're going to do things my way. But then that's when we're getting confused about who God is. God, we are not God. God is God. And so we need to read the Bible and say, I got to do what God's doing, and then I will understand and see God's plan for my life unfold right here. But when we start saying, nope, God, you got to do it my way, now you're kind of starting to go against what the sovereignty of God really is. God is God, and we need to do it God's way. Amen, guys? That's what we got to have the conviction on. So, moving on from there, it brings us back here to Romans 12. And here we understand, number one, let's just read verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So, of course, right here, he's challenging the Christians, because we understand when we have faith in God, what are we going to be? A living sacrifice.
Yeah.
And being a living sacrifice doesn't save you. Amen. But we got to see, it's the grace of God that saves us. But we need to understand what he's trying to draw up. When we're grateful for the grace of God, we're willing to sacrifice our lives for the very one that sacrificed his life for us. Amen, guys? So God calls us to be these living sacrifices. And of course, we know all the way back in the Old Testament, what are sacrifices? If you've ever read, what happens? You got this calf or this goat. And they come and they say, we got to sacrifice this for our sins. Pull out the knife, slit the goat's throat. The blood splatters everywhere, gets all over the altar. They burn it up in the fire as a pleasing aroma to God. And then they say, this is so great. This goat took my sins upon itself. Now I'm forgiven of my sins. You with me on that?
Yeah.
And then that's even where we get the word scapegoat from. Because you put your sins on the goat and then you got to send the goat out into the deserts. Because it took all the sins for the people. You with me? That was the sacrifice of the Old Testament. Now guys, moving on into the New Covenant, the New Testament, Jesus is the sacrifice. He's taken the sins on, and even those goats back then were just a symbol of what Jesus would be later on. Does that make sense? The goat wasn't really dying for your sins. It was symbolizing Jesus who would come and take the sins of the world. Amen? So here we understand we are called by the mercy of God, in view of God's mercy, in view of all the incredible things God's done, which we've read about through 1 through 11, what do? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, there's a problem with the living sacrifice. It has a tendency, once it's on the altar, to kind of want to wiggle and squirm its way off. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, oh, this is great being on the altar. I love this. There's a, let me get out of here, man, before they come at me with that knife. Before that fire starts heating up a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the problem with the living sacrifice. And maybe you know what I mean. Because as disciples, we start getting a little uncomfortable once God starts turning up that fire. You know what I'm talking about? We kind of want to jump off the altar here and say, oh, I'm not going to live as that sacrifice anymore. I want to go back to my old life. Yeah. And we got to say, no, yeah. I got to understand, in view of the mercy of God, right, in view of everything He's done and given me a transformed life, I need to live as a living sacrifice. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
That's the incredible thing about what it's talking about right here. And I think this demolishes the whole concept of, well, once I become a believer in Jesus, then I can live any way I want to live for the rest of my life. You know, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He lived the perfect life, so I don't have to live it. He came and He prayed and He denied Himself and He stayed pure and He, you know, made sure that He was loving to everybody, so I can be mean to people and angry and lustful and adulterous and totally just give in to all my sensuality because Jesus is the one who did it for me and now I can live exactly how I want to live and I still get to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. We can't have that kind of theology, but this theology has seeped into our culture today, guys. I mean, you see it, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't kind of weird you out and scare you?
Yeah.
And like, hold on. If you think that, you haven't even read the book of Romans here. Because it talks about being a living sacrifice. And so a lot of times you can say, well, do I have to come to Sunday church? Do I have to come to midweek? Do I need to go to Devo? Do I need to be at Bible talk? And the answer is that going to save you? No, it's not. But we got to understand, as God's mercy, we want to sacrifice our lives for God and be with God. Amen, guys? Awesome. So, right here it just talks about you offer yourself. Now, when do you offer yourself? Is it just, you know, in the morning for 30 minutes when you're having your prayer time with God? And then for the next 20 when you're reading your Bible? Is that the time?
No.
Or is it right before you go to bed and you call up your disciple and you just ask him, hey, how was your day? And here's how my day went. That's your living sacrifice right there. No, it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, guys. It's all the time. And I think this gets into where are our hearts at in the church. Because there's a lot of, there's this idea. I mean, I even had a brother come up to me and say, hey, I really don't want to come to church on Sunday. I want to go over here. Is that okay? I'm like, well, hold on, bro. You've missed the whole point of what it means to be a disciple. Because the fact is, you shouldn't be asking permission to not go to church. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If you're asking permission to not go to church, number one, you're not living as a sacrifice. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's like, bro, listen, you got to have the conviction that this is where I belong because in view of God's mercy, I want to be with God's people. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
And see, when we're asking permission, like, well, I really don't want to go, but I know if I don't go, people are going to call me and people are going to think less of me. So maybe if I get some permission to not go, then it's going to be okay.
Whoa.
And they totally miss the point of what it means of living a sacrifice for God. In view of God's mercy, the fact that I want to be here, and I'll be here as long as I can be here, because I'm so grateful to God for what He's done in my life, and for how He's changed me. Does that make sense? And so here we got to understand, man, it is all about do we see, in view of God's mercy, how we live our lives. Are you guys with me on that? So here, worship doesn't just take place Sunday at 10 o'clock. It's not, hey, here's your spiritual act of worship. Great job. Check, you're done for the week.
Wow.
Why? Because you're a living sacrifice to God. It's how you live your entire life. It doesn't just start right now. It's all the time. And that's how worship really needs to be. And that is where it gets kind of challenging. Amen, guys? When we walk out of here, guys, we're still worshiping God. Amen? When we wake up tomorrow, you're still worshiping God. And he realizes this, and he goes on. Let's read verse 2. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, a lot of people, they want to know the will of God, right? You're like, oh man, I have this hard decision in my life. Where I need to find God's will. And first of all, guys, where do we find the will of God? The Bible. Amen? People are like, well, maybe I'm going to get this crazy weird sign that's going to show me what I need to do.
Yeah.
Listen, God does not show himself in the way leaves fall out of trees or a weird car accident. It's in the Word of God. Amen, guys? And there's so many people who say, well, I'm just waiting for a sign from God and I'm going to do it. Listen, the sign is sitting right here in your lap. You just got to get into it and start looking for it. You see what I'm saying? That's where it's at. And you got to study out the Bible to find out, here's where the will of God really is. Amen, guys? And if somebody tells you different than the Word of God, then you know that's not the Spirit of God working. That's how you know whether somebody's using the Spirit of God to talk to you or not, if it agrees with the Bible. Amen, guys? And you also have brothers and sisters who are spiritual in our lives, helping us to know God's will. And even through certain circumstances that happen, we go to the Bible, we figure out what God's trying to say, and we know God's will in our life. Amen, guys? But he puts a condition on it. He says, listen, if you conform to the world, you're not going to see in the right way. He says, you're not going to understand the will of God in your life if you're not really living a transformed life in God. You won't see it. And let's look at it. Let's look at this a little bit closer. When we got baptized, Romans 6, we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and then we were raised to a new life. Amen, guys? And so we experienced that extreme makeover that we talked about as we live a new life in Jesus. And it was awesome, and we're fired up. But even as disciples, we feel ourselves being conformed back to the world. And the thing with conformed, in the Greek, it just means sustu macho. And I know you guys are all like, you already know this. I'm just recovering over again. I'm sure you're familiar with this. But the word actually means it's fashioned or it's shaped, right? And except it's when we're conformed to the world, we're shaped. We're molded, if you will, by the world. It's shaping us. It's molding us into the form of the world. So we act like the world. We think like the world. We view our lives the way the world would say we need to view it. We look at our circumstances and we see it how the world says it is. And here, that's when we're conforming to the world. And you know, there's a lot of people who say, listen, but I don't want to be like everybody else. I'm not a conformist. And they have that non-conformist attitude. But you know, I think, too, people of every generation, you always see those rebellious elements, right? Like, I mean, okay, I was born in 1980. February 1980. So, I was born in 1980. If you do your math, that means I'm a little older than you probably. Some of you. But the interesting thing is, man, wasn't there that rebellious time in the 80s, if you lived through it, and you were maybe 30 yourself during the 80s? Then in the 80s, you start seeing, man, there's this rebellion of the 80s, you know? These punk rock kids that are coming through. And now rock and roll, what's all about that and this metal, this heavy metal music that people are listening to? This stuff's crazy. And then in the 90s, there's the rebellion of that generation, which is Nirvana leads it, and it's the grunge era. And you just sing about how sad everything is. And how I'm just so tired of all the garbage in my life. My life is so hard, right? I'm in a suburban household with upper income parents, and it's just a tough life right here. And that was the rebellion of the 90s. But the funny thing was, is, you know, you start just seeing that everybody of that generation, that culture, that era, all conformed to the same rebellion, right? Because it was all about, we want to conform to something, even if it's the rebellious culture, we're conforming. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everybody's conforming in one way or the other. It's just a matter of if it's the world or if it's with God. Amen, guys? So here he says, but listen, if you're conforming to the world, you're not going to understand my will for you. And God is trying to shape us. And I think we got to really see, man, for us, we got to conform to the Bible to know what God's will is. Amen? God wants us, it's kind of like a caterpillar metamorphosing into a butterfly, right? You got the transformed life. You have the old life of the caterpillar, right? What's he doing? It's this weird, slimy, sometimes little bug crawling around. I mean, it's just kind of weird and gross, right? You don't look at the caterpillar and say, oh, it's so graceful, you know? It's just like, kind of like walking around, like just trying to eat stuff, and just like it's nasty, right? They're not pretty. But then all of a sudden it transforms into what? This incredible, magnificent, amazing butterfly that's just flapping around like no care in the world. You're like, wow, that is a transformation right there. And see, God put that transformation to say, that's what you need to be spiritually. You go from that worm kind of caterpillar stage, and then through baptism, we're transformed into a whole new life. You don't see the butterfly really doing great on Sunday and then just kind of going back into its caterpillar phase for the rest of the week. So I'm just going to kind of crawl around and act like a caterpillar. You know, it's a butterfly. It's transformed. It's done. It's living a new life. And it kind of reminds me of a story, which we can talk about right now real quick. There was a guy who couldn't find a job. You say, well, was it in Chicago? No, it's just a story. Okay? And so, but it most likely was in Chicago. And he gets so desperate, he finds, okay, his last opportunity is at a circus. He goes to the circus, he says, listen, he talks to one of the managers. Hey, listen, I need a job, I'm desperate. Is there any jobs here at all? The guy says, no, we have nothing. He says, actually, wait. We do have a position that just opened. Our gorilla just died. And until we find a replacement gorilla, we need, if you want, you need to wear a gorilla suit and just act like a gorilla. The guy says, I just don't know about that. And they say, listen, it pays minimum wage. He says, okay, I'll take it. He's just desperate for a job. So he takes it, and at first, I mean, it's kind of weird. It's kind of tough to act like a gorilla. You know, he's like trying to get it on. He's not too fired up. He kind of plays that, like, I'm just sleeping all the time phase of the gorilla, you know. And so a few people walk by and look at him, but then he just starts, after a week, he's like, man, let's get into this. So he starts acting more like a gorilla, you know, and more people start crowding around. Then he starts yelling, and people are like, whoa, this gorilla, man, it's intense. You know, then he starts just eating crazy stuff and making a big ruckus, and more people come. And then he starts climbing up the walls, and then people are coming all over the place, you know. He's acting more and more like a gorilla. And then finally they move him to a cage that has an open top, and there's a rope hanging down. So he climbs up the rope and starts swinging, and people are like, whoa. Because right next to his cage is the lion cage. And he realized as he swings over the lion cage that everybody wanted to see what was going to happen. And so there's the lion, and he's swinging over, and they're like, whoa. And they're all kind of hoping, well, maybe the rope's going to break, and he's going to fall in, and we're going to see some action. So finally, one day, he's really going for it, really swinging hard, and then, snap, the rope breaks, and he falls into the lion cage. And the lion, it sees him, it jumps up, and it starts running straight to him. And the guy's going, he's looking right there, help! Help! And then the guy in the lion suit says, listen, shut up or you're going to get us both fired. Now guys, our problem is we put on our Christian suit on Sunday, but then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, we take it off. And the Bible says we can't just put on our costumes on Sunday. We got to be transformed. Amen, guys? We got to be radically different 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of our lives. We're transformed into a new creation. Are you guys with me there? And I think too many people, they just miss that the fact that the grace of God, and they just say, well, I'll just act holy on Sunday, and that just takes care of the rest of the week. Right? I come in here and pay my dues, and then I'm good for the rest of the week, but we got to realize, no. You're called to have a spiritual act of worship, a living sacrifice on the altar 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When you walk out of here, you're still worshiping. Amen?
Amen.
Tuesday, you are still worshiping God and living that life. Amen, guys? Let's move on to verse 3 here. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So right here we have an admonition to have a sober judgment about who we are. Right? You know, a lot of us, we get a little bit arrogant about who we are. And one of the things as disciples that we really got to put into our hearts is that we really need to see with sober judgment who we really are. Amen, guys? And I think, you know, some people, I think it occurs to me, some people are kind of like myself here, where we just think too highly of ourselves, you know? And we just go on and on about ourselves and the great things we could do. But then there's the other group of people who are the opposite, but the opposite side of the same coin, who think too little of themselves. They have a low self-esteem. Guess who they're thinking about? Themselves, right? They're still focused on themselves, but they just see how low they are instead. And to have a sober judgment, we take our eyes off of ourselves and focus on God. Amen? And so, in the Bible, we're taught we got to have a sober judgment. We got to have an unimpaired judgment, right, of who we really are. Kind of the difference between when you're impaired and you're not impaired. When you're not impaired, you see who you are. You're sober. You're like, oh man, here's who I really am. And for that, we got to remember it's understanding that in a part of a local congregation, he's saying each one of you is a member of the congregation. You know, each one is either a hand or a rib or a bicep or shoulders or the head or whatsoever. We're all different parts of the body. You guys with me on that? So, some of us are the unglorious parts. You know, we don't look that good. Amen. Others of us are maybe the really beautiful, lofty hair, like the sisters, you know, things like that. But we're all different parts and we serve different functions. And so here, we can start having the tendency to value one part over another part. Right? You start saying, and this is where like cliques come from. Like, oh, I really value these people that are like this. This is my group of people. And we see it, I mean, high school. You remember those days, maybe. Where like back in the cafeteria, right? You had all the different groups, right? You had like all the athletes over here, you know? You had like all the guys who liked hip-hop music over here, you know? You had all the like grunge kids or rock kids or whatever over here. Maybe nowadays you got the emo kids over in this section, you know? And then you have like the nerds who are just kind of, you know, kind of weird. They're playing their different weird card games and stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about? And then you got like the smart guys who are really smart. You just got all these different cliques. You guys know, right? You guys relate to that? I don't know which one you fell into, but we won't have to get into that one. So anyway, you got all that. And see, that's the natural tendency. Without God, that's where we go, guys. We form our cliques. And see, God wants us not to have our differences and say, oh, the people that are like me, I'm so fired up to be with. But I want to glory in the people that are not like me. And glory in our differences. And the things that are different about us and saying, I want to be with that person. They're so different from me, but God wants me to see we need each other. We're part of the same body. Yep. And see, it's arrogance when you start saying, well, listen, I think nobody here is like me. There's nobody cool enough like me to relate to my life here. There's nobody that can totally relate to all of my things here in the church.
Come on, Mike.
But you got to see, if you don't have relationships, it's because you just haven't given your heart totally to people. You've held back in the fellowship. And for us to realize, man, we got to understand the hand. Imagine this hand is just like, listen, I need to have some rest. But the hand needs to understand, I need to be with the body, right? And so for us, we got to say, are relationships going to get you to heaven? No, in a sense, yeah, they are. If you don't have relationships, you will not make it to heaven.
Right.
Satan's going to come through and pull you down. But it's important to see, well, hold on. Are you saying that I need to have relationships? Relationships are my salvation? No, they're not. Faith is what saves you. But if you don't have relationships, you will not see the mercy of God in your life.
Yeah.
You're not going to be able to see God's love in your life because you're not going to have relationships of people helping you and pointing it out. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So for us, we got to understand, if you want to make it to heaven, you've got to have deep friendships that are spiritual, you know, that are disciples. Amen?
Amen?
Awesome. Come on. So let's go back to this hand. So let's say the hand, I mean, is your hand pretty useful? Do you like using your hand, you know? I mean, imagine you didn't have your hand. That'd be pretty intense, right? So imagine, you know, one day the hand goes, listen, I'm tired of this bicep. I mean, full bicep. He thinks he's so cool, you know? And that head. That head, he thinks he's so smart, just knows everything. And then you got the eyes. Thinks they see everything. I'm an eye. And then that stomach over there. What's he doing? He's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he says, you know what? I know what I'm going to do. I'm not coming Sunday. I'm not going to be with the body. I don't like these guys. I'm going to sleep in and enjoy myself. So the body says, listen, I got to go worship. So they go worship. So they just say, okay, well, we got to cut the hand off if he's not coming. He's going to stay over here. And I don't know about you, but have you ever gotten a small cut? It hurts. I mean, one time I almost chopped my finger off when I was a little kid, like in a door, just slammed it and practically took it off. It was the worst pain ever. And then, I mean, I can't even imagine what it would be like to just cut your hand off. And so we got to understand when people are separated, there's that pain. It hurts. People are not with the body. And we all feel the pain when there's not a person here, when they're missing. But we can't get bitter towards the hand that's sleeping in. We got to go rescue the hand and go help the hand come back into the body. Amen, guys? And so we got to watch our hearts towards those people and say, we got to love them because we need them here. When somebody comes and goes as they please, you're like, man, it hurts so much, but I just want them to be with us and be committed to the body and be a part of it. Amen, guys? And so the body hurts, but then what about the hand? It's still saying, oh, this pillow. I love it. It's so nice. And it's just, oh, it's so great to sleep in. But then, after a while, what's going to happen? The hand's eventually just going to die. See, we got to see, guys, there's no such thing as just being a solo Christian. You can't just be off on your own, because eventually you will die. And so, the Bible teaches that we are going to be in the church. We may have different opinions, different backgrounds, even different thinking, different levels of cool. But bottom line, we're all members of the family of God, guys. And we need to appreciate and respect each other. Are you guys with me? Amen. Then he goes on to explain, he says, listen, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Man, some people have the gift of prophecy. And if it does it, let him do it according to its faith. And I mean, guys, we have incredible guys that do a great job of preaching here in the church. I mean, you got Juan Garcia preaching in the Latins. You got our own evangelist here, Jay Shelbrack, who can preach and just do an incredible job. I mean, even seeing Cornell just raising up and being a great speaker himself. You know, you're like, man, what an incredible guy. And it's incredible to see, man, God has given some people just this gift of preaching. And if they did not preach, they wouldn't be using their gift and the body wouldn't be edified. Amen? So they need to use that gift. It says if serving is his gift, let him serve. And I think you just think about families that serve in a great, great way. Like Roger and Kama. And you think, man, they're just always serving. I mean, Roger driving 3 hours just to go pick up somebody who's stranded 3 hours away and bring them back. You know, you're just like, man, guy's already busy enough with being on call all the time, you know. So you see people who serve in the gift of serving. You think about people who have the gift of teaching. Kind of like the Chepetas, you know, and the Writers Fellowship and the different things they do and the website and just how much work's put in. But just teaching people all over the world, thousands and thousands and thousands of people seeing the website, seeing it, reading it, and being taught. And then you even see people who are great at encouraging. You know, I think Mike and Janice Robinson, super encouraging all the time, you know. I'm always encouraged by both of them. And it's just, it's awesome to see different gifts, right? And I think there's people who contribute to the church and to the needs of the church and to the needs of others. And it is just amazing. And you say, well, who's doing that? But, you know, it's just incredible to see there are brothers, there are sisters who are saying, I want to take care of the needs. That's one of my gifts. And it's so encouraging to see that. And I think with all this, it says showing mercy. Even with mercy, I think chemical recovery and what JL and Theo are doing, you know, just helping so much. With the chemical recovery people who struggle with alcohol addiction or different addictions in their life and overcoming the things that have brought them there so that they can be holy for God. And I think, okay, so that's great, right? You have all these people who have all these different gifts. And so maybe you're thinking, man, that's so awesome that Roger and Cam are so great at serving. I'm so glad that that's their gift. and maybe they'll serve me one of these days. And then you think, man, and Mike and Ginny are so encouraging. I can't wait for them to encourage me, you know? And you think, oh, man, and Jay and Cornell, they are awesome preachers, you know? But, man, one day, you know, I can't wait to just hear them preach. I just love hearing Cornell get up there and preach. And or maybe you're thinking, oh, this brother, he's so great at the gift of evangelism, you know? He's so great at sharing his faith. That's great that that's his gift. But here you got to understand, God put these gifts here. Not so you could just say, well, that's great, you have that gift, but that you imitate it. Because, listen, God doesn't just say, some of us be encouraging. He says, we all need to encourage one another.
Right.
He doesn't say, some of us need to serve. He says, we all need to serve. He says, some of us aren't preachers. We all need to be preachers wherever we're at.
Yeah.
Some of us don't just share our faith. We all need to be called to share our faith.
Yeah.
And so we got these incredible examples. Even Alex Diaz talking about how awesome Jeremy Manley is at sharing his faith. Like, man, that is awesome that Jeremy is setting an example for somebody on how to share their faith. Are you guys with me on that? And so for that, guys, we got to really see it is our duty to learn from those people. Say, I want to be like them. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Verse 9. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. And we'll stop right there. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what's good. He's saying, listen, you got to have convictions. God's kingdom is, and being and having God in our life has taught us to have convictions about what's right and what's wrong. And without it, guys, we wouldn't even know the difference between what's right and wrong. And so, see, with people who have so little conviction, the problem is they're just getting eaten up by sin. And they're just getting taken down by sin. And he says, listen, we got to hold to our convictions. Love must be sincere. We got to genuinely care for each other, even if they're different. But he says you need to hate what's evil, cling to what's good. He's not talking about people, guys. He's talking about sin. Amen? He's saying you got to cling to the good and hate the evil in your life. You got to have conviction. Amen? Verse 10, let's go there. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And I think here, I'm just saying, guys, we really got to honor each other and care for each other and love each other. You know, and see, man, people are so valuable here. And I think, even going on, I think, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And I think, here's where we got to realize, guys. You come in. Man, I've had a hard day. What does the Bible say? Never be lacking in zeal.
Yep.
But hold on, bro. You don't even know about my roommates.
Oh.
Never be lacking in zeal. But bro, what about my husband? Never be lacking in zeal is what the Bible says. See, it says, listen, we got to understand God calls us to never lack zeal. We need to be fired up as a church. Amen?
Amen.
And what does that mean? Just be fired up when we're singing. Be fired up for what you're doing for God. And be fired up about your week and what you're going to do for God during the week. Amen?
Yeah.
And then I think you're like, well, hold on, bro. You don't know my Bible talk leader. You know how he is. And here we go. He's so insensitive and his approach to evangelism is different than mine is. But guys, it says never be lacking in zeal. You got to keep your spiritual fervor for the Lord. Amen? You guys with me? So we got to have some zeal. Amen, guys? Zeal for the Bible and to know we got to follow this. Amen? Awesome. So it's just a little, we need to have a little gut check right here. Where is our zeal in the Lord? And I think we need to really check this. How's your zeal? Are you fired up?
Come on, bro.
You say, well, I am doing great in my quiet times. Amen. But my relationships are going awesome. Amen. But how are you doing in your zeal for God? How's your evangelism going? The things where you're, man, if I'm fired up, I just want to tell everybody about church, about studying the Bible.
Amen.
How many people do you ask to come to church today?
Come on.
Where's your zeal? Are you lacking in your zeal? The Bible says just never be lacking in zeal. That's the word of God. Amen, guys?
Yes.
Awesome. So, okay, let's go to verse 12. It says, right here, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And here just, you just see, you know, we got to be joyful. We got to be patient. And I really believe the sin of choice in the world and sometimes even in the church is bitterness, guys. Where, as we get older physically, what happens? more things come our way. Pains, affliction. And so you even see it like, you look at that older lady who just never forgave anybody her whole life, and you just see the bitterness that just takes her out. And then you see, maybe you saw the pictures, I don't know. I mean, you just see the transformation of this young, happy, joyful woman who just, because of the hurts of life, because she won't forgive people, gets bitter and bitter. It just stores up and stores up and stores up. And finally, she's finally just so bitter that she's just not even who she ever was. And I think for us, the same thing happens. Somebody hurts us, we store it up. We get a little bit older, some more people hurt us. We store it up. Then somebody else hurts us, we store that up too. And then finally, poof, we blow up. Because we're just so bitter because we went through our lives just not forgiving anybody. And I think, guys, that's why there's so many divorces. Isn't it ironic? The people that start out, they're so in love. I mean, they don't even realize people exist. You know, all they can think about is the person, that guy or that girl they're in love with. And the thing is that what happens in the end, finally, I mean, because of bitterness in the world, these people who are so in love get so bitter to the point where they say, I don't hate anybody else more on earth than this person. And you're just like, man, what about the love you had in the beginning?
Yeah, yeah.
But that's because this is what bitterness does.
Right.
And in order to really overcome it, we just have to go right through and just say, okay, I got to forgive. I got to forgive. I got to forgive. I got to be joyful in my hope, patient in my affliction. We're going to all have challenges, guys, but we got to live a life of forgiveness.
Yeah.
Amen, guys? Yeah. Even in the church, we're still sinners.
Yeah.
And we're going to get hurt. And we need to love and forgive and help people out. But we got to move on. Amen, guys?
Amen.
Verse 13, he just talks about sharing with God's people who are in need. And let's read it. It says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And I think, guys, this is one of the greatest things we can do as disciples. Practicing hospitality. Having people over to your house. Who would have thought of that? Maybe your house is just too messy. You can't practice hospitality. Maybe you're not getting along with your roommates. Well, you need to get along with them because you want to pull people in and practice hospitality. But this is something where, man, you pull people in, they see the love, they see the warmth, they're fired up, and they want to be just like that. And guys, I think it's incredible, even Brittany, and just how hospitable she is, you know? I mean, to go through our schedule and go through Brittany's schedule. For the guys, when we go to a meeting, we're like, this is a great meeting. But a lot of times, especially a meeting at a house, we forget there's a lot of cleaning up to do afterwards. There's some dishes that got to be taken care of. There's some sweeping that got to go down. And I think, I mean, for our schedule, you know, Sundays we have church. Then we have our meeting late in the night, usually at D time, and we have family time with Roger and Kama. But then if it's at our house, we got to clean up after that. Monday, staff meetings, late Monday nights, 7 until 10 o'clock. And then, of course, 10 o'clock, you got the dishes you got to do, the cleaning. Tuesdays, we go on a Tuesday, we got Bible talk at UIC, and then another Bible talk over at AI, and then sometimes a D time at the house, cleaning up. You know, there's so much sacrifice, even Wednesday midweek. Thursday, we got people over. Friday, devotional. And then Saturday, at 10 a.m. to 12 noon, leaders training class that we have at our house, too. So you're like, man, Brittany is just running around trying to be hospitable nonstop throughout the week. And it's exhausting. But in the end, you say, man, we want people to feel the love of the kingdom and come in. Amen? And I think, guys, it's going to take sacrifice to be hospitable. But in the end, it builds a church that's strong because we have people in our homes. Amen, guys? And then going on, he just talks about verse 13. But let's go on and read a few more here. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On this On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so here, there's this interesting thing. Right here, I mean, he talks about persecution. We know 2 Timothy 3:12, if you're going to live a godly life, what's going to happen? You will be persecuted. And then he goes on and he says, listen, but when you're persecuted, what do you do? Do you just say, okay, I'm just going to take it? I mean, we see Gandhi, we see Martin Luther King, we see these movements of nonviolence, and we think, that's what I got to do. I get persecuted, I don't do anything. But guys, that is not what the Bible says. And I think we kind of understand that. Like, the Bible, I mean, Paul and God and the Spirit are saying right here, listen, don't just, when somebody persecutes you, just take it. You got to attack back.
Yeah.
And we're like, yeah, that's true. It is just stupid just to take it. I got to attack back. You know, even when you watch, like, Braveheart,
yeah. You
know, and you see the guys attacking the castle, right?
Yeah.
And as they're attacking the castle, what are the guys in the castle doing? They're like, oh, no, this is sad. No, they're attacking back. They're pouring oil on the guys. They're shooting arrows that are flames on them. They're throwing burning coals on these guys, trying to attack back.
Yeah.
And see, God is saying, you got to do the same thing when people are coming after you. You got to attack back. And what do you attack back with? When they're coming, you attack back. If your enemy's hungry, what do? You feed them. If he's thirsty, you got to give him something to drink. And doing this, you're throwing the burning coals on his head. You're attacking him back. And so, I mean, we just got to think, listen, as Christians, we got to really understand what is the thing we got to do. I mean, inside of us, we feel like doing something. But we got to realize, if there's somebody who's attacking us, we don't just take it silently. We got to attack back with these burning coals of kindness. You got to attack back with just understanding, I'm going to love. And I think you see it, don't you, in Jesus. It echoes 2,000 years later. He's on the cross. People are mocking him. If you're the Son of God, you come on down if you're so great, as he's dying. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. That's that kindness. That burning coal kindness right there. That's how we attack back when people come after us. Amen, guys? And guys, that's how we have to live. And that's the hardest battle to fight. Amen? But we got to do it. We got to care. Amen, guys? And I think, you know, there's so many incredible stories about it, but I think just seeing a dear sister, Peggy, and then Alex becoming a disciple. Because, I mean, Peggy's living in, there's a lot of, you know, times where a woman gets baptized and the husband's still unfaithful to God. And so throughout the marriage, sometimes the guy doesn't make it because the woman is just doesn't have any conviction herself. Or she's attacking back with anger and meanness and bitterness. But I think it's incredible when the woman attacks back with love and kindness. That transformed life. Amen?
Yep.
And as that transformed life is in there, the husband starts seeing it.
Yes.
And he says, this is not the woman I knew before. And so it starts changing him and changing him. And then finally says, I got to come see this. Because that attack of love is what will finally change somebody's heart. To bring him back to God. Amen?
Amen?
And to see Alex get baptized. And to be our brother because of Peggy's perseverance. You see, you know what? That's what love will do.
Yep.
It'll change people.
Yeah.
And I think for us, looking at the world, what do we need to do as the world opposes us? Maybe they just say, I'm not coming. Or maybe they just don't call back. Or maybe they just hate you. Or maybe they say, you need to get out of there. But what do we need to do? We need to love them back and be patient until that love overcomes and pulls them into the church. Does that make sense? And that's the hope for the whole world, guys. That's what disciples do. That's how we change the world right there. By having our convictions and not just taking it, but attacking back with love. Amen? Okay, let's move on here. And let's go to 13. It says, 13 verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and he'll commend you. For he's God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. And here, guys, it's important to understand, there are authorities from God in your life, right? I mean, you got them. You got that cop at the corner stop sign waiting to see if you're going to run it or not. You got your job. You got your boss who's saying, hey, why were you late today? You got your teachers who are saying, hey, you got to turn this in on time or you're not going to pass the class and you're going to have to retake your grade or you're not going to graduate. And then you're like, man, these are the authorities. And God says, you know what you got to do? Submit to them and you got to obey them, right? Because these guys, if you're not doing the right thing, those guys are going to bring a lot of fear to you. And you're going to be afraid and kind of worried about your boss. You know how it is. When you're driving on the freeway, you see the cop and you automatically slow down. Now, see, that's kind of created to be like that. But the person who's obeying the law, God's saying, listen, just do what they say and you're not going to feel that. Imagine the cop just loves you so much when you obey. Imagine that. But that's what God's saying, in a sense, will finally happen. Because we got to see, we got to obey the authorities. Amen? And here it's going to make our lives and our times greater. And in the end, you're going to see these teachers say, why are you such a great student? Why are you such a great employee? Your boss is going to say. You know? Maybe the cop is going to say, you are doing an incredible job right now driving. That is awesome. They're probably not. But they're going to say, I mean, teachers are going to be, why are you like this? What is going on? And then you can say, it's because of God that I'm like this. And people have come out to church. They've seen God and they've changed just because of the example that their employees have set. Or because their students have set. And you see people change and come out. So that's why we got to understand, we're doing it to make disciples. Amen, guys? And make sure you got to pay your taxes. Amen, guys? We got to make sure we're doing that. We got to stay on top of that. And finally, let's go to verse 11. It says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And here he says, guys, we got to be fired up. Why? Because you are closer to death now than when you first got baptized. And so we got to think, man, that honestly, say, well, bro, thanks for the encouragement. That's great. But we got to really understand, man, the conviction is you're closer. You're a day closer to heaven. Doesn't that fire you up?
Yeah.
Like, you made it another day. Who knows how many more days you got? But at least you got through that last one. Amen? And for us, just seeing, we're so close. And as we grow in Christ, I think sometimes we think, oh, I'm becoming mature in Christ. I've been around for so and so many years, right? I've been around so long that now in my maturity, I can kind of be a little more laid back in church. And no, bro, great to see you, bro. I need to go off to Subway right now and go get my sandwich, but so glad to see you. I am now mature in Christ and glad you got baptized 2 weeks ago. But it's not saying that. It's saying, guys, each day you should be more and more fired up. You should be more excited because you're a day closer to heaven now. And so for us, we realize as we're going on, we're getting closer and closer to that day. And I think, guys, if we're really living sacrifices, if we're living that life, whether we've been in the Lord 3 months, 3 years, or 30 years, we're fired up. And the person who's been here a little bit longer, you should be pretty fired up. Amen? And so here, God, the Bible, Paul, they're just using these reasonable appeals right here to say, listen, the day's close. There's going to be the day where you get to come in the light, that you're going to be in heaven. And since it's getting closer, as you mature, you should be more and more fired up in the Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches. So today, you just got to ask yourself the question, are you really engaged with what Paul's talking about? Because of God's mercy, are you truly a spiritual act of worship? And really living as a sacrifice for God every day? If not, all you need to do is just, you got to break down before the Lord. You got to confess your sins. And you got to remember the day of your baptism. And it's going to be awesome, I think, today, guys, as we see Kelsey getting baptized. Because, I mean, that should fire you up. And, guys, it's going to be awesome because I think here, he's finally coming to faith. He's finally doing that transformation and going from that old Kelsey who's been around for a little bit more than some of us. But now, even despite all the scars, despite all the things that have happened, he still says, no, I want to live, I want to be reborn. I want to be a baby Christian through the waters of baptism and be with God. And I think, guys, when we live our lives to Jesus Christ, and that's how we please God, then and only then will we know the will of God, and then only then is this lost world truly going to have hope. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. So with that, let's have some singing right now. And thank you, and God bless.